We're in John chapter 21. We're going to finish up in this class, so we're starting in verse 15. We've been looking at the manifestations of Christ after his resurrection. We have seen that in chapter 21, we've seen that nothing profitable happens unless the Lord gives favor. There was the futile attempt to catch fish without Jesus, without his initiative, and then there was the abundance with his initiative. We find that Jesus didn't need the disciples in order to catch fish, because he already had fish on shore waiting for them. And then we know that he was the one that told them where to throw the net that caught the abundance of fish that should have torn the net, but didn't. And then last week we saw that Jesus feeds them. He desires, we talked about this, that the Lord desires communion with his people. And we went through scripture just seeing the importance of that. And now we want to move on to the last section, beginning in verse 15, where we see that Jesus will now address Peter and his denial, his denying of Jesus three times. And he does so by asking him the question, "Do you love me?" So let's read these verses, pray, and then work through it. Verse 15 of chapter 21. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.' Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?'" So we'll stop there. Let's pray. Would somebody like to lead us? Lugie.
Father, thank you so for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you so for the love that you've shown. Thank you for your provision of your life, for discernment, for the knowledge of how to live, for how to love the need that we see around us. You are the sufficient for all. We thank you for your word, how you constantly reveal yourself. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.
Okay, I want to start with a couple of questions and get us all thinking the same way, or in the same lane. Easy questions, I hope, but necessary questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you believe him fully? I came across a book that I thought was interesting, entitled, "What's the Least I Can Believe and Still Be a Christian?" It's amazing. In this book, belief in biblical inerrancy is ascribed to actually being detrimental to authentic faith. Belief in biblical inerrancy was actually detrimental to authentic faith. In this book, the author affirms homosexuality. He argues for evolution. He denies literal eternal state of hell. He suggests that unbelievers get into heaven as well, and he goes on to say, we just don't know, we can't be certain. These kind of things don't shock me. I attended a liberal Bible college, and let me tell you where it is. They have taught that the Holy Spirit is a woman, that women can be pastors. It's amazing the things where they've gone and what they teach. But let me tell you where it all started. It all began with the faculty debating the inerrancy of Scripture privately in the faculty lounge. And once that became the president of the college was asked by an acquaintance of mine, I'm hearing that the faculty is debating the inerrancy of Scripture. And the president of the Bible college looked at him and said, no educated man can accept the inerrancy of Scripture. When we start to question God, when we start to doubt and we start to explain away what he clearly teaches in his word, we do not fully believe him. If we do not fully believe him, we do not believe in Jesus. The word believe in John 3:16 means to entrust yourself to. It's more than the accumulation and acceptance of knowledge, but it's to entrust yourself. Whoever believes in me, whoever entrusts himself to me, this is what it means to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe him fully? Now, in evaluating whether or not we fully believe Jesus, what should be the chief characteristic we see in our life? What is it? What should we see in our life? What should the one who fully believes in Jesus, what is the chief characteristic that we will see in that person's life? Peace. And why is that? Okay. Okay, you have peace because it's not about you, it's about what he is in his sovereignty doing. Okay. Any other ideas? What would be the chief characteristic absolutely must be seen in one who believes fully in Jesus?
Love.
Love. Why would you say that?
Because the Bible says that. The Bible talks a lot about love. That's what we express. If we express love, that shows that we love him and love others and we trust.
Okay.
And we believe him.
All right. Louis?
I think if the person observing also trusts the Lord, they will then be able to see the love in that person's life. But if it is an unbeliever, that person may be loving, but they won't be able to recognize it. What it is.
Yeah, they know it's something, but they don't know what it is.
The Lord, they may actually confuse that for something else.
Yeah, yeah.
God is what Jesus is.
God is love. Okay.
And another indicator to me, and this is from experience, is that the people that I knew that were unbelievers were always in turmoil. They were always upset. They were always bothered. They were always trying to right wrongs. Fix society, you know, work, do something that would show, you know, that we were improving, that we were better, and that was all of it was outside God.
Okay.
Outside the Lord.
Okay. I think in answering this question, I mean, we think about what's happened here. We'll talk a little bit about it in a second, but we think about what's happened with Peter and Jesus. In the past, because we know in chapter 18 It's there that you know, Peter denies Jesus three times. You know, after saying that, I won't abandon you. He does abandon him. He denies him three times. And we know that what's happening here, this is a big deal, because it tells us in the third, after the third question, we see that Peter is grieving that Jesus would ask this of him three times. It's almost like he's saying, are you kidding me? Of course I love you. But I think we start to see what this whole chapter has been building toward. You know, why, you know, Jesus didn't, you know, he's head of all rule and authority, Colossians 2:10. So he's not just, you know, getting up this morning, think, gee, I wonder what I'll do today. Let's see what's going on. Where are the disciples? Oh, they're fishing. They need some help. No, but I think being sovereign, there's a purpose for this. There's a reason why they're not catching fish. There's a reason why he's providing the fish. There's a reason why he wants them to come and eat with him. And then, because all this is working toward Peter. This chapter starts with Peter, and it just keeps working toward Peter. There's something going on here. And so when Jesus has a chance to talk to him now, directly to him, what does he say? He asks him three times, do you love me? This must be important. Yes, Porter. Okay, I actually want to talk about that. Do you love me? There's two words here used that we translate love. There's agape and there's phileo. And I've looked a lot at this, and I think sometimes we make too much out of that. We're trying to parse it and trying to make this and that, and I think we're trying too hard. There are the words, you know, the words are so closely related that it's really kind of, it's hard for us to always try to make something out of that. Okay, what I mean is, just to let you know, like agape love is the love that we find from God. This is a love that is, it's the highest kind of love. It's a sacrificial kind of love. And then there's another word used in here that Peter mostly uses. Yes, I love you, in response. And Jesus uses it once, actually. And that's phileo, which is a love for a friend. It's a fondness for another person, that kind of idea. But here's the thing. John wrote this gospel. So a good exercise is to, when you find words, is to find how else has it been used in Scripture? How else is it used in that particular book or in that gospel? And so what I found really interesting, within the gospel itself, God's love for man is described in John 16 as agape. But it's also described, I'm sorry, that's in John 3:16, agape, whoever, God so loved the world. Okay, but then if you go on into John 16, verse 27, you find that God's love for man is phileo. The Father's love for his Son in 3:35 is agape, but the Father's love for the Son in 5:20 is phileo. Christians are supposed to love one another according to John 13, and that is with agape love. But in John 15:19, Christians' love for one another is phileo love. And even here in this passage, Jesus is using both agape and phileo in asking the question, do you love me? So I think we can make too much out of it. But basically, what's going on here is Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? And all that that means, do you love me? Do you truly love me more than these? He asks. Why would he ask that? Well, previously, we know in John 13, it's there that Jesus says, I will not desert you. What's interesting is in Matthew 26, he says this, even though all of these abandon you, I never will. Yes. And so now he asks him, in the presence of the disciples, do you love me more than these? And you know Peter's got it. He knows what Jesus is getting at. Because I said I would, but I didn't. You know, I think there's a lot of encouragement to find here. Because no matter how great a person may be, no matter how strong of a leader this person may be, we're all susceptible to failure. And we all fall. You know, Bill Bushhouse, years ago when he was teaching this class, he says, you know, the path with Christ is a very narrow path. And he said, there's a right ditch and a left ditch. And I spend my whole life jumping out of one into the other. We all find ourselves in these just horrible times. Well, we're not trusting the Lord. There is no peace. There is no love. But we find here that God's grace and His forgiveness is there for the purpose of restoring the one who is repentant. I think this phrase, "Do you love me?" should be considered within the context of where we find it. Jesus, we've already seen in verses 6, 10, and 12, is the source of His people. He is the source of His people, the responder in their relationship. In verse 6, cast the net. In verse 10, bring some of the fish. In verse 12, come and have breakfast. It's interesting that the Lord is the one that is taking the initiative. The Lord is the one who is the enabler. Do you love me? If one loves Jesus, then he will come in line with what is true. He will come in line with Christ. Peter thought he had within himself, or he had it within himself, to be faithful. Even though all these leave you, I will not. He thought he had it within himself to love. He thought he had it in himself to catch the fish. Verse 13. But as he's being shown the one who loves, as he's being shown that the one who loves Jesus is the one who recognizes his need for Jesus, his dependency upon Jesus, and he abides in what Jesus initiates. He abides in what Jesus enables. Yes?
Somewhere it says that Satan asked Jesus to sift Peter.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter wasn't just to get up against himself, but he was up against the devil.
Which, yeah. Yeah, so he's really, this is a tense thing. And so what does Jesus want to teach him? Do you love me? Well, if we're going to love Jesus, if we're going to live a life of loving Him, we're going to find that love for Jesus insists or requires certain things. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. So in Hebrews, Christ is being presented as better than anything else that God has given that would be good. Sometimes we take those good things that are given by God and we end up putting them in the place of Christ, which makes what God intends to be good actually turn out to be bad because we've polluted it. It's happened before. And so in verse 1, in closing the letter, he says, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So what do we see here that will be true of the one, that is required of the one that loves Jesus? As we look at these verses, what's a common thing that you see there? And phileo and agape, thank you, are both used in that passage. Does it maybe look like this? Others first. This is required. This is insisted on. Something else that will be seen that is required is love will be, we will find it that the preeminence, it has preeminence in our life. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 13:13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then there's sacrifice of self, which is necessary if others are going to be first. In John 15 and verse 13, we read this, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. We're going to come back and look at the context of that in a second. But also, looking at the sacrifice of self, we see Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. A sacrificial love. And something about sacrifice. Sacrifice is always, if it isn't, then it's not sacrifice. So sacrifice is always costly, not convenient. The one who loves will be obedient. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is required. Better than sacrifice. So I think we look at these things. Others first, preeminence in our life, sacrifice of self, obedience. This is insisted on. This is required of the one who says he believes in Jesus. This is required of the one who loves him. Do you have any thoughts with these? Others first, preeminence in our life, sacrifice of self, obedience. Any thoughts? Yes.
I think that's like the selflessness from Hebrews, looking at these verses he's talking to Peter. He's being kind of, without understanding the context, Jesus is being heartless, except he's absolutely not.
Yeah.
He's emphasizing this to get across to Peter that Peter needs to not be so impressed with himself, which is the hardest thing, to actually get over ourselves so that these things become possible. Like we are the biggest danger that all of these.
You know,
sacrifice to obedience to others.
I think it's an interesting phrase, to not be impressed with ourselves. Now we hear that, and naturally what I start to think about is, you know, don't walk around with your chest puffed out, you know, like this, but it is so subtle. Self-impressiveness is so subtle, and we can become so comfortable with it. You know, that, you know, kind of like the tax collector praying next to the Pharisee. You know, I'm not like him. No, you're a mess. You're right. You're not like him. Yes?
I think for Peter, what it would have looked like if Jesus hadn't done this, is Peter would be going, okay, this is what I did wrong last time. The next time I would do it right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our tendency, is to be able to go, okay, now, if I've seen what happened, I'm not going to let that happen again.
Yeah.
And not recognizing, okay, without Jesus, I'm going to fall on my face every time.
Yeah. And that, I think everybody in the room can identify with that, because we all have gone through that where this time.
And not at the end of the Jesus says,
Father.
Mm-hmm. And all of these things are absolutely impossible for us. The problem is something we can't do.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Louis?
Yeah, and I also think like this is the humble cry for Peter.
Mm.
And I think it's so often that because of what we think of ourselves, we're like, yeah, I'll just take a slice. And Jesus is like, no, you need a lot more than that to actually be able to receive fully.
Yeah.
And that's difficult.
Well, Charlie said not too long ago, he said that Peter's been humiliated. Now he will be humbled. And we find we all need to be there. Amy, did you have something? Yeah.
And that there's things I've been teaching the Holocaust at school.
Mm.
And then Charlie was talking about the discovery of the Jewish people. I'm just having a hard time just grasping that, you know, and saying, I don't get it, Lord, but I have to obey you, I have to trust you.
Mm.
Even if I can't wrap my mind around it, don't get it.
I understand. I remember walking onto a job site when I was in construction with a rotten attitude. You know, I had been given a demotion because I had gone from full-time to part-time to go back to school. No, I'm obeying the Lord. This is great. I get a demotion because of that. Well, of course I do. You know, I go from being a carpenter to now a laborer, carrying things around and doing the junk stuff. I remember walking up I can picture it in my mind as clear as it's happening right now. I'm walking up through the construction site, carrying my lunch with me, and the scripture came to mind. I said, Lord, I don't get it. I know that you tell me to do my work as unto the Lord, so I'm just going to work and I trust you. I don't get it. That was the best day I had ever had at work. And you should have seen the junk things I was doing. But I don't get it. But that's the obedience, yeah.
Can you follow me? It's me. And when you know Jesus, when you go back to him and go, okay, wait, this is what I know about Jesus. This is what I know about God. He sacrificed everything. He created everything. And going back to that gives you that firm foundation of, yeah, it's not easy, but this is who I'm following.
That's good. Yes? Kind of does. That's good. Yeah. That's good. Okay. I'm going to have to turn it on now. So here we go. I think all of this, others first, preeminence in our life, sacrifice of self, obedience, all of this is summed up in the statement, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. Tend and shepherd my sheep. Where Peter had acted with selfishness in his three denials, Jesus now emphasizes three times that if Peter loves him, then he will be about others and not about himself. Real quick, let's go to John 15, back up just a few chapters, and let's look at the context of greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So this is a familiar passage. This is the chapter where Jesus says, you abide in me as I abide in you, you will produce much fruit. Now for years, I remember thinking, oh, the fruit is, you know, going out and winning people to Christ. And, you know, and but if you look at the context, that's not what he's talking about. It can involve that, but that's not what he's talking about. So let's get the context of it. In verse 8 of chapter 15 in John, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So God is glorified by this fruit. Just as the Father has, now we start to see what he's talking about. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So he's already said, if you abide in me as I abide in you, you will produce much fruit. Now he's starting to whittle this down and be very specific. What does he mean by abide in my love? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, that's his commandment. So now we go, okay, I'm going to love him. Wait a minute, what did he say earlier? If you abide in me, as I abide in you, you will produce much fruit. You will, we see here, you will love.
Kelly, I got to jump in. Three times you've said you'll produce fruit, but he says bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Produce it, he bears it.
Right.
We bear it,
he produces it. Yeah. Right. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is the fruit, love. Peter's been, like Charlie has said before, Peter's been humiliated. Now he's going to be humbled. If you love Jesus, it will show in how you care for others. The care for others is the result of loving Jesus. You don't care for others, so you love Jesus. And this will not be of your own strength. We bear, we don't produce. And so, Gwen, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. This following thing, I was sitting there trying to think of an illustration, and there's one in my life that I just had to use, and it's our little dog, Winston. When we get home this afternoon, he'll be sitting at the back door with his face stuck in one of the window panes, just looking at us, and then his whole body will move. His tail moves the whole body, such a little guy. And then he'll start barking, like, unlock the door faster. And then he'll greet every one of us. And then it's like he just can't wait to be with you. He'll follow us wherever we go. I find that when I go into my office, I see his ears perk up when he sees me go in there because he's waiting for a sound that will tell him whether or not I'm going to be in there for a while. When I grab my chair, it creaks. When he hears that creak, you hear him running in there. He's going to, because he knows I'm going to be there for a while, so then he lays down next to me. When I go into the living room, He sees and he gets up, his ears go up, and he's looking at me. And when he hears, even if he's in another room and he hears me sit in that leather chair, boom, you hear him running and he jumps up and he squishes in between me and the armrest. When he sees me go into the guest room, he knows something may be up that he likes. So he's watching. And when I lay down on the couch in there, he knows it's nap time. And he runs up and he'll curl up next to me. He wants to be with me. He wants to follow me. And it makes me think of Ephesians 4:1, where Paul says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In the context of Ephesians, that's in Christ. Abide in him. And the word walk there means to be occupied with. There's nothing else that has your attention. Follow me. Follow requires some things. The definition is really neat. Be in the same way. This is what it means to follow Jesus. Be in the same way. Listen to the words, familiar words to us from Philippians chapter 2. beginning in verse 1. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Have this attitude in yourselves. So we're to be in the same way. To follow him will require having nothing to do with whatever would keep me from him. Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack." This is the rich young ruler. You know, he comes to him, he says, "What must I do?" He says, "Well, keep the law. I've done it." And he said, "Well, there's still one thing." Now, how defeating would that be? There's one thing. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You see, Jesus knows this man. He knows his heart. And he says, there's one thing, and that one thing is keeping you from being with me. Now get rid of it and be with me. We're to follow him. This is the word, follow me, the wording, it's the same wording that we find in our text here in the last chapter of John. And then the one who follows him will find that he's in a, this requires a change in direction and reality. From my way to his way. Bartimaeus was the blind man who was sitting there, and he heard the ruckus. He wants to know what's going on. He finds out Jesus is coming, and he starts to yell out, "Jesus, Jesus, heal me, heal me, heal me." The crowd around him is emphatic, "Shut up." But he's relentless, "Jesus, heal me." Jesus turns and he says, "Bring him to me." When he's told that Jesus is calling for you, it says he throws his cloak down and he goes. And in verse 52 of Mark 10, we read, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." We find out something about the man, that he has faith. He has faith in Jesus. Faith has made you well. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Yep, Porter? Yeah, isn't that interesting? And so, look at the change. There's a change in his reality. And there's a change in his direction. He now follows him. He goes with him. He was sitting there in the dark. And now he's in the light and with the light. He follows him. We talked about Hudson Taylor a couple of weeks ago, and I've got another story for us. Before he became the missionary that we all know about in China, he, in preparation for this, he chose to live in basically in the slums to prepare himself for the mission field. He took a job with a physician, and he was a physician that has been described as absent-minded. He was supposed to pay Hudson Taylor at the end of every week, but he often would forget. And Hudson felt like, you know, just his own personal conviction that if he's really trusting the Lord for the Lord's provision, then he does not need to remind the man to pay him. So he wasn't going to do it. And again, this man has forgotten to pay him. And all Hudson had at this time was the equivalent of about 10 to 12, today's money would be about $10 to $12 in his pocket. It's all he had. This family, this poor, destitute family, asked him to come and spend some time with them, and he found that they were starving. And all they really asked from him is that he would pray for them. And Hudson thought to himself, "Well, I've got some money, but it's just enough to feed me, and I have to eat too." But they asked him to pray, and he said, "Well, I can do that." And he went on and he prayed for them, and he said this, "It was while praying that he knew that the Lord would have him give this family all that was in his pocket." So he gave them the money. The family was just overwhelmed. But listen to what they were overwhelmed with. They were overwhelmed with God's care for them. Isn't it interesting what the Lord is showing them? He was following Jesus, Jesus' way. The next day, a package was delivered to his house, and in the package was a pair of gloves. Well, that was nice. He took the gloves out. When we put his hand in one of them, there was something in there. He pulled it out, and it was money. Four times what he had given to this family the day before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm reading a biography on him right now, and I really appreciate the man. I don't necessarily agree with everything, but I really appreciate his walk with the Lord. And something he said that stuck out to me with regards to what we're talking about. He says, "May God in His mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may He lead us to Himself." And you see, that's what He's doing. He's always bringing us to Himself. Come and follow me. Come be the same. Come be with me. He went on to pen a prayer, and if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer is, he was a German Christian, grew up in a family, his dad was not Christian, his mom was a Christian. His family were overachievers, oh my goodness. One of his brothers worked with Einstein splitting. This family, I mean, oh my goodness, talk about being intimidated to be in this family, to have to achieve. And he became a theologian, which was not, people weren't that, in the family weren't that excited about it. And he was later killed, just hours before the war was over with, I think it was. He was executed by the Nazis in a very humiliating way. But he did it with incredible grace. Now that you know a little bit about him, listen to a prayer that he penned. "In me, there is darkness. But with you, there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but with you, there is help. I am restless, but with you, there is peace. In me, there is bitterness, but with you, there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. Lord Jesus Christ, you were poor and in distress, a captive and forsaken as I am. You know all man's troubles. You abide with me when all men fail me. You remember and seek me. It is your will that I should know you and turn to you. Lord, I hear your call and I follow. Help me." This is what it is. This is the heart of the one who loves Jesus. This is the heart of the one who believes him fully. This is the heart of the one who follows Jesus. We've got 1 minute. Any thoughts? Then let's pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us and your pursuit of us made known in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your initiative and your enabling. We thank you for your presence. We ask for your wisdom to abide in Christ, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.